Over the last few weeks, I've been sharing quite a lot, really, about seeing in the spirit and seeing in the spiritual realms and all those things. And I know it can sound really easy when I share the things that I've seen, the places I've been, but I know that it isn't, because I know there's a journey. And so this morning, I want to just give my testimony, really, of where I've come from and how I've come to this place. Because talking about heavenly encounters and all those things is where I am now, but where I was years ago, it's taken a long journey to discover these things. And God's called me to be a forerunner. So some of that is that when I have experiences, it opens the door for other people to have experiences. So God's desire is that, that's what he's called me to do in one sense. But to do that, you have to persevere and you have to press in. It doesn't just happen. Well, it didn't for me anyway. If it happens for you, awesome, that'd be great. But for me, it didn't just happen. There was a journey, and I want to share some of that journey with you this morning. I was brought up in a Methodist church in a small town in Cornwall that was a very religious town. And I would say the religious was on the surface and underneath, and there wasn't much substance to a lot of it. I also joined the Brethren Church, which was even more religious in a slightly different way. And at that point in time, in my own personal time with God, it was very much just I believed. I had a really strong fear of public speaking when I was a young person, a teenager, and I would even be fearing reading out loud. So for me to be see 30, 40 years ago that I would be standing here doing this would have been something that was impossible. And in the town that I lived, there wasn't even Baptist churches. I read the Word of God and it said being baptized. There wasn't even anyone to baptize you in water. I had to go 12 miles up the road to find a church that would baptize me. So I've come from a place which really has little heritage in the things of the Spirit. And when it came to baptism of the Spirit, nothing. There was no Pentecostal or any churches like that. And in my own life, there's been little heritage, really, that's come through that. But I knew God had a destiny and a call for me on my life. And I went to Sunday school as a child. My mum was a believer but didn't go to church. My dad wasn't a believer. And I went to Sunday school, and I sort of always believed that there was a God. Didn't really have any problem with that, but didn't have a personal relationship until I was 12, and in September 1970, and if you're very clever, you'll work out how old I am from that, I made a personal commitment to ask Jesus to come into my life, and that was my fire insurance, basically. It got me a fire insurance. Heaven was somewhere I was going to go, but I didn't feel anything. I didn't have any actual real experience other than I believe what the Bible said, therefore I asked God to come into my life, and I believed he did. But I did have an inquisitive interest in the Bible, and so I used to read the Bible when I was a teenager, but there was very little when it came to emotions and actual feelings of it. But I've been on a journey for many, many years, which has been a journey of increasing intimacy, from just knowing that God was real but he was in a book, to actually meeting God face to face and having more and more experiential encounters. And that's been a journey for me from the left side of my brain to the right side of my brain, from a very analytical to experiential, and a journey from heaven to earth, and a journey which has had many stepping stones along the way. Now, God had to get through to me some way, and because I couldn't hear him or see anything, he used books. And so I would read a Christian book, and God would use it to really speak to me. And so the first Christian book I read, which really changed my life, was a book called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And it gave me a revelation that I could have victory over sin. And that because what Jesus did on the cross, I didn't need to be in bondage. And that was a powerful thing. And then I read another book called The Cross and Sanctification. It mentioned the Holy Spirit. first book I'd read that mentioned the Holy Spirit as a real person that you could engage with and experience. But there was no experience. And then I read a book called 9 o'clock in the Morning. And it was a book about some people in America who discovered baptism of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all that stuff. And I read this and I was like, wow, I've never seen anything or heard anything like that before. And so it set me on a pursuit that was 1983, and it set me on a 3-year pursuit to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know anyone had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I got hold of every book I could get hold of about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, did everything they did, nothing. And it was like I got to the end of my rope, really, and said to God, right, that's it. If you want me to access this experience, you're going to have to do something, because I've tried everything and I've not had any experience at all. And so I then met a friend who I knew was in infant school and who'd gone away, and he'd come back and he had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden I met somebody who had this experience. And eventually, after 3 years, the Holy Spirit came on me. He sneaked up behind me in a little meeting and put his hand on me and prayed for me. And actually, it was like liquid love was poured into the top of my head. It just filled me with love. That's all I can describe it as. I can't say it was like a powerful thing. It was just pure love. And the word that came into my heart at right at that time was the word revival. And I didn't even know what revival meant. But it was something God put into my heart, and it opened my emotions up to experience worship. And that led me further forward. Now you look, and I can be free in worship and enjoy praising God and dance and everything like that. That wasn't always the case. When I first started to engage with God in worship, I was so self-conscious, I thought everyone was looking at me, even if I put my hands out like that. I would never have thought of putting my hands in the air or dancing. It would have been like, whoa, no way. Because I was completely self-conscious. So I had to get over myself, basically. And I can remember being in a meeting with a bunch of guys, and it was like feeling really fearful and fearing what people would think in worship. And this guy picked up a big cushion and had a big Union Jack on it. And he came up and he whacked me with it. And it was really funny. It actually hurt. Because he really whacked me. And he said, God's told me to knock the British stuffing out of you. Because we have this tendency in British people to be very sort of stiff and upper-lipped. And I was really stiff and upper-lipped. And I could not express myself very well in praise or worship or anything else. And that totally changed me. Because it just freed me up. And like, who cares what anyone else thinks? I'm worshipping God. It's what he thinks that matters. So, you know, you can look at people now and think, oh, I wish I was like them. But they've all been on a journey to get where they are. And, you know, those people who've experienced something more can encourage those who haven't on that journey. And it becomes easier. So for revival became something of a pursuit. And I found out that the church that I was part of, which was the Bible Christian Methodist Church, actually was birthed in revival from Shebbear in North Devon. No one ever told me that. But I've been privileged to be involved in 6 distinct outpourings of the Holy Spirit over the years. And those have been very, very experiential times. In 1993 in Cornwall, where we were then, the Holy Spirit was poured out in terms of dramatic manifestations of the presence of God, in terms of laughter and intimacy and dreams and visions and things. And we brought that up here into Devon in 1994. And the same week that Toronto was happening and the outpouring in Toronto, the same thing happened in Park Hotel here in Barnstable. So wild were the manifestations that after 3 days we got kicked out because they couldn't cope with what was going on. But God started to move. And in 1995, I went to Brazil and experienced another outpouring of the Spirit. Completely different things happening, but there were manifestations. One of them was people getting gold teeth. Think, isn't that weird? But people had gold fillings, gold teeth where they had no teeth. God was doing something, And in other parts of the world, there have been continual things like that, where gemstones appear out of thin air and oil flows out of things. I mean, it's like God just highlights and gets our attention. You know, signs and wonders are a sign points to something. It points to something miraculous when it's a sign that comes from God. A wonder just makes you wonder, what on earth is that? And I thought, well, why would God want to give people gold teeth? But actually, he did. And as a result of that, they actually felt, hey, God loves them. God loves me. He feels I'm so special that he's willing to give me something like that. In 1996, I went to Brownsville in Pensacola, Florida, which was another outpouring of the Holy Spirit, completely different. This time really much based in repentance, and the presence of God was so heavy that you just wanted to repent of anything. I couldn't even think of anything to repent of one time, but I desperately had to run to the front. And the power of God really hit me there like I'd never experienced before. And I'd experienced quite a lot at this point, but it was really powerful. And then in 2008, here, there was an outpouring of the Spirit again. When the power of God fell on one Sunday morning here, exactly the same time that was going on in Lakeland, which was seen on the God Channel. And then in 2011 here, we had the Kingdom Explosion meetings, where we had 80-odd nights of revival meetings. And it's been a privilege to be involved, because God put it in my heart. Now, if it had just been in my heart and I'd never experienced it, I'd be really sad. But actually, I've experienced something of the presence of God that has... all those things have changed how I think, how I feel, and they've been part of my journey into a deeper understanding of God. So it's coming from a scientific background. I worked in a hospital laboratory for 18 years, was very analytical and logical, left-brained, and I would say, you know, very fairly non-creative, and very much based in the Word of God. But I had a hunger, because what I read in the Word of God, I hadn't seen. You know, I'd seen some of it, but I hadn't seen most of it. Well, if Jesus did these miracles, well, why aren't we seeing miracles? If Jesus healed people, why aren't we healing people and seeing people healed? So I had a hunger and a desire for what the Bible said. And, you know, the song, I remember listening to a song by U2, and it had a line in it that says, I still hadn't found what I was looking for. And I knew there was more. I knew there had to be something more, because my spirit longed for something more intimate and something more real. Along the way, I've had various encounters with God. The first time I had a vision, I would say, was in 1990. I was in a small group of men, and we were worshiping God, and we were standing there, my eyes was closed, and right in front of me appeared an egg sandwich. Now, you might think that's a really strange vision to have, but it meant something to me, because I hate egg sandwiches. I detest them. And I saw this egg sandwich, and I felt God say to me, you need to eat it. And I'm like, I do not like egg sandwiches. Why are you asking me to eat something I detest? But he was fairly insistent. So I thought, okay, this is something out of the ordinary. Something must be going on here. So I ate the egg sandwich. I was hoping everyone else's eyes were closed, because I literally chomped on an egg sandwich, and it really felt like I was eating it. And it was like, oh. And then another one appeared, and it was like, eat another one, get a double portion. And I didn't know what it was about. But after I'd eaten this second thing in this vision, the Holy Spirit fell on me. At that point in time, I'd never prayed for anybody. I'd never laid hands on anyone in that sort of way. But the power of God fell on me. And I basically started praying for people in the room, and they were flattened, and I started prophesying over them. And it was like, whoa, where did this come from? It actually came from being obedient. It might seem really strange that I got powerfully anointed by the Holy Spirit through eating an imaginary egg sandwich. But God does some weird things. If I hadn't have eaten it, I probably wouldn't have been here today. Because I did, God moved me forward. And in 1993 to 5, during the outpouring of the Spirit then, I had a lot of visionary experiences. And when I was in Cornwall one day, I had a vision of a mountain. And I was flat on my back in a ministry time. And I had this whole vision going on with the mountain. And it was like I was climbing this mountain. Not up, but up and around, like a path that was going around this mountain. Now, at the time, I couldn't remember afterwards what I'd seen. But I knew what I'd seen in my spirit was really significant. And it wasn't only a few weeks ago, actually, that God took me back and showed me what I'd seen. And what I'd seen were some of the experiences I've now had. But at the time, my mind could not have contained those experiences so that my spirit received them. Now, those experiences were things which were real for me, and they changed me in certain ways. But there was something in my personal relationship with God which needed to change. And in 2002, God spoke to me. You know, when I say God spoke to me, I don't mean I heard an audible voice out of heaven. I just heard the small, still voice inside of me saying, "Why are you using a filing cabinet?" And I'm, again, thinking, what on earth does that mean? And God said, "Why is your Bible a filing cabinet?" And so I opened it up, and it's full of highlights and full of underlinings. And he said, "How many of those things that I spoke to you about and inspired you to read are you actually living?" And I was somewhat humbled and felt somewhat rebuked, because I'd underlined a whole lot of things and highlighted a whole lot of things, but was I living them? That experience totally changed how I read the Word of God. Up to that point, I'd read the Word of God. Sometimes I'd read read it through in a year in a different version. I studied it. I prepared sermons from it. But actually, was it a living, active Word for me? Was it living in my life? And what it did, it taught me to meditate on the Word. You see, I found out there's no such word in the Bible as study. In the King James Version, it says study to prove, to find yourself approved. Actually, the word means be diligent. So we get studying as an intellectual exercise rather than meditating as a personal experience. And so I began to meditate. Now, my meditation technique was very simple. I took a verse and I spoke it out loud to myself with my eyes closed. And so I would emphasize each word. And I discovered as I was doing that, the thoughts of the Holy Spirit and God would just come into my mind. And the revelation about that word would just start to come to me as a stream of thoughts. And at the time I was like, did I think that? No, I didn't think that. I didn't even know that. And a whole lot of revelation came in that word, and it became living. And that's when I started to journal things that God was speaking to me. I journaled them, I wrote them down, then I could go back to them and I could read what I'd written. Because at the time it was like this was just like thoughts were just coming to me about the truth of the Word of God. So sometimes I would spend weeks or even months in one or two scriptures, because I went over it until almost like I'd exhausted and drawn out of it everything I could. Just like in a meditation, one of the ways of talking about meditation is like when an animal, a sheep or a cow, eats grass, they chew it and they swallow it, and then it goes into a different stomach, and then they up it comes, and they swallow it again. I think it's called rumination or something, the technical term. But they draw out of all the goodness out of it by continuing to chew it over. And that became my experience of the Word of God. And that was a transformation, really, in my personal encounters with God, because suddenly I was feeling it. And then in 2006, I went to a FaithWorks conference. FaithWorks are an organization that helps churches work in the community. And as we were working in a community and we just moved into this building, myself and Jeremy actually went up to London to this FaithWorks conference, and there were various seminars and different things. And I think it was the first or second morning, we went to a different seminar. I went into this seminar and this guy turns up. I'm expecting him to talk about a certain subject. And he turns up and says, "I really feel God wants us to do me to do something different this morning." And I was really peeved. I was somewhat annoyed because I'd come all this way to hear a seminar about something, and this guy was saying, "Well, I don't want to do that." And what he said was, "What I'm going to do is we're going to do a visual meditation exercise." And now I'm even more annoyed. And I had a bad attitude, and I didn't want to do it. And so he started to do an exercise where he was saying, "You need to close your eyes and use your imagination." And remember, I'm very left-brained, not right-brained, and it's like, I can't do that. In fact, I don't want to do it. But God put his finger out, and I felt, he said, "This is for you." And I'm like, okay. And I went through the exercise, and I've led that exercise here quite a few times in terms of walking on a beach and feeling the wind and the hot sand and walking up to the water. And then you see a person walking along the water towards you, and it's Jesus. And actually, I closed my eyes and I could see it. And this was a major change in my understanding of how to encounter God. And I saw Jesus, I heard him speak to me in my spirit, and I saw what he did. And the guy said, all right, Jesus is going to write in the sand, and I want you to look and see what he writes. And I looked down, and he wrote, I love you. And I thought, and it was like, I know it sounds really twee, but actually it went right into my spirit. Because I actually saw Jesus write, I love you. And it was an awesome encounter, and it changed my whole understanding of how to engage, again, the Word of God. Because now I could engage visually, not just with thoughts. And that was a powerful, powerful thing, and it did change me a lot. And then in 2008, I went to another conference. God seems to have a habit of doing things to me at conferences where I'm not expecting them. And I went to a Redeem in Our Communities conference in Ashburnham Place. And Deborah Green was there first night. We went to talk with the police and the probation and people like that. And there was a chief constable there about how the church can engage with the community, with the police, and work together. And it was like Deborah Green basically said, right, does anyone want prayer? So I thought, yeah, great, I'll go. And I went up to the front. A few people went up to the front. She laid hands on me and she said, God has seen your heart. And as soon as she said that, I knew that God knew, and God was going to say something which was really significant. Because for 2 years, John 14:12, and that whole scripture about doing the works of Jesus and the greater works had consumed me. And I had sort of had a real desire that we should do the works of Jesus. But it was like God had seen my heart. And she basically said, right, I'm going to release a healing anointing upon you, a healing anointing which is going to set people with addictions free. And she basically just prophesied this stuff. And I'm like, wow, thank you. I didn't feel anything. I didn't fall on the floor. I didn't really feel anything. But on Sunday, I got here and I basically shared at the beginning of the meeting. Some of you remember, does anyone want this? Because this is not just for me. And a load of people came forward and the power of God just fell on the meeting. And that set off a couple of year journey in terms of having Catch the Fire meetings and the power of God's presence, signs and wonders and miracles started to take place and healings and different things. Again, an experience of God's presence, which really changed me. And out of that came a desire for something more. And in September 2008, I ran a series of seminars really about how to engage in the prophetic. And we did exercises and we did how to get words of knowledge and how to prophesy over somebody. And I remember we did fairly funny exercises where I got you to line up and close your eyes and I put someone else behind you and you had to prophesy over them and stuff like that. Remember one evening I was preparing for that and I'd stayed after I normally go home and have tea. I stayed a bit long because I just wanted to pray and just prepare myself. And I sat at my desk and it's like I sank into the desk. It almost like my desk opened up. All I can describe it now is like going into a trance, I guess, like, you know, you get in the Bible. And that was my first, what I would say, heavenly encounter. And in this heavenly encounter, the first thing I saw, and this was like a very first person, like I was there. It was like I'd gone into a place. Now, I'd never had anything like this experience. It was like I was in front of a river of fire. And above the river of fire, and it was flowing down, there was a throne. And I knew God was on the throne, although I couldn't see him. And I was like, in my spirit, it was like, I want to go up where the throne is. And there's this river of fire flowing in front of me. And then I saw some steps going up over the throne, to the throne. And I looked at the steps and it was like I could see into what they were made of, into the structure of them. It was a weird thing. And as I stepped on the first step, it was like I became one with the step. And the first step was a step that gave me the feelings of love. And it was like, you know, in heaven, experiences like this, time is different. So it can feel like hours. and yet be minutes here. And it felt like I was stuck to this step, not wanting to go anywhere, because it was like I was just felt love. But I knew I wanted to get to the top, so eventually I took on to the next step, which was joy. And it was like I was just overwhelmed with a sense of joy, and then peace. And those were the fruit of the Spirit. Each of the step was a fruit of the Spirit. And I got to the top, and I could see the feet of God, and I couldn't look up, couldn't look into his face. It was an awestruck moment. And in my spirit, it was like, well, what am I do now? But I sort of looked off to the side, and I saw a whole load of thrones. And I thought, okay, where's my throne? That's what I thought. I must have, and I knew the Bible says I'm seated in heavenly places, so I must have a throne somewhere. So at that point, that was the extent of my knowledge. So I saw all these thrones, and I started walking, thinking, where's mine? And I saw a few people on some of those thrones who I recognized, some international figures and things like that. And then I came to my throne, and it was like, I knew it was mine. It didn't have my personal name on it, but I knew it was mine. It had a name that God had spoken to me about in the past. So I sat on the throne, and it was like I was next to God. It was a really strange thing. And I think anyone who sits on a throne feels like they're next to God. That's what it felt like to me. And then I saw this big screen open up in front of me, like a portal looking into our dimension, into this world. And it was like high definition, 3D, multicolored, the most awesome thing I'd ever seen. And I could see from that realm, the heavenly perspective, what this realm should look like, what God's desire for it was. And then the whole screen almost like turned around, and the whole picture became grey and dull and hazy. And it was like, oh, that's what it actually is like. And yet God wants it to be crystal clear and lively and vibrant. And then I saw a portal open. Now, I know that portal now is an everlasting door. At that point, it just looked like a big portal opened. And I saw the glory of God, like light and gold, just pouring down like a river. And I knew this was what happened when revivals happen. The heaven opens and something of God just gets poured out. And I'm sat there. And then I get taken by an angel and taken down through the atmosphere. And I could see this portal still coming down. And I saw three demonic creatures. And I saw that they blocked off the portal, and it stopped, and it closed. My spirit just went, oh, groaned. I didn't know anything more. You know, and then I came out of that, and I came back to my desk, and I'm like, whoa. And it was like about 45 minutes where I was completely gone, but it felt like a lot longer than that. But I couldn't repeat the experience as much as I tried. And I tried sitting at my desk, and it was like, I couldn't repeat it. It was almost like, what was all that about? Was that just only going to happen once? And I had all these thoughts about, oh God, why did you just give me that if it wasn't more? And I was like, you know, because you can talk to God. It's like Abraham and Moses. They talk with God. They almost like bargained with God. You know, Abraham did that with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like, are you going to kill it? Kill that whole, destroy that city if there's 10 good people in it? It's like when we, in our relationship with God, he really doesn't mind us being real and honest and open with him. And I was. And it was like, well. But I did continue to meditate, and I did become hungry for more. And then in June 2010, Mike Bryant, who is a friend of ours and a prophetic evangelist, really, sent me a prophecy in a letter. And this prophecy said, a change is coming. And you cannot stop it, so be strong in my spirit and the things I've shown you. Prepare for the future and know that the harvest you long for is near. Now again, as soon as I read that, I thought, hey, God has seen my heart and he's speaking something. Then it said, ascend to where I am, where you are seated, a door will open for you. Prepare for the future, ask of me and I will show you. And I read this, I thought, wow, what do I do with this? So how, where's that door? How do I open that door? Because that's the way my mind works. It's like, I want to know how things work. That's how I'm geared up and wired up. So I asked God, and it's like, you know, then I read the envelope, and on the envelope it said, read every day for 7 weeks. Now I thought, does that mean I should read this every day for 7 weeks? Or was that just on the envelope? So I rang him up and I said, did you actually mean that I should read that every day? And he said, yeah, I felt that's what God said. Read it every day. And so I thought, well, I won't just read it. I'm going to really meditate on this every day. And so I knew I was going down to a 3-day conference, and I'd booked in for 1 day down in Torquay. So I took it with me, and I took this down. I started to read it, and God spoke to me on the way down to that conference and said, right, this is the time for you and me. Forget everyone else, just you and me. So, and I went, and in that conference, God really got hold of my heart. It was like my desire for him just increased. That's all I can say. On the way back, because I stayed the whole 3 days in the end, because it was so good in my personal encounters with him. On the way back, God said, I want you to do a 40-day fast. Now, I'd done a 7-day fast before. I had never even contemplated a 40-day fast. Now, I've shared it with the leaders here, and they said, oh, yeah, go for it. Oh, thank you. It's great. Now, the church, we also did a 40-day fast as a church, and people did 1 day each and covered the time. But I shut myself away, basically, for 40 days. And in the first 20 days, 19 days, I had loads of revelation from the Word of God. So I wrote out loads of things that God spoke to me about the Word, because I was very familiar with hearing God that way. But I wanted more. He promised that a door was going to open. And I was like, well, where's this door? And how is it going to open? So it's like, I know, okay, God showed me that he needed to prepare my heart. And so the first 20 odd days, it's like I felt like I was on fire. My bones were burning. At night, I didn't sleep for about 20 odd days, because at night, just everything was on fire. Other than my head, everything else was just burning all night. I think, well, you must be doing something, God. And then day 19, and I'm lying down, just meditating on the presence of God. And it's like, again, I fall into this trance, and God just basically says, come up here. And he takes me into the heavens. Now, I'd had the one previous experience of this. Now, this was like even more real and vivid. And from that day, I basically had 87 encounters that I journaled of visions, and mostly first person encounters face to face with God. And sometimes it's like they were visions. I saw what was going on, and most of the time they were visitations, like I was there. The first thing God spoke to me about was a quantum physics lesson. Now, why he would choose to do that? Well, he knows what I'm like, I guess, and as he created me, and he knows I like to know how things work. So it's like I wanted to know how the spiritual and the natural realm related. And you know, he spoke to me from Hebrews 11:3, that everything that is seen comes out of things which aren't seen, invisible. That doesn't mean they come out of nothing, just means they come out of a spiritual realm. So the spiritual realm is first. And God took me through a whole series of experiences there where he showed me how things worked, how that realm interacts with this one, loads of things which I'm not going to go into now. But I had experiences of different realms that were in heaven. Now, I didn't at the time know where they were, where I was going, what I was doing. God just took me. I saw creation. He took me and showed me when creation started and when it was spoken into being. And it was an amazing thing. I saw a whole load of things. And in the heavenly realms, your senses are not just 5 senses. It's like they all join in a amalgamation of experience. Everything has color and frequency and sound and fragrance and emotion. It's an amazing place where we're not limited by the physical things and the laws of this thing. There are spiritual laws in that realm, but they supersede the ones here. Then I saw Jesus, and I walked up to him, and he was kneeling in front of me with his arms out. And I'm looking at him, and I look down, and I've got this big suit of armor on. And it's like he's in his arms out, and he's saying, right, I want to hug you, but I've got this big suit of armor on. Now, a lot of things in heavenly encounters are quite symbolic. And it's like, so what was he saying? I didn't literally have a suit of armor. I don't possess one. But I must have something that's around me that separates me, keeps me separate from God. and people, perhaps. So maybe I've got a protection mechanisms or coping mechanisms or things. So I walked up to him and I stripped off this armor and he gave me this huge hug. And it's like I turned into a little child. That's what it felt like. I felt like a child with simple childlike faith. I just felt loved. And so he took me by the hand and he took me up some steps. And it was like, I'm thinking, whoa. And I was just holding on his hand, just like a little child being led by the father or something. It was like, I didn't know where I was going, but I was just like, okay, I'm going. And I got to the top and there's this big angel standing with this book, over this book. Now, I know enough of the Bible to know about the book of life and our name should be written in the book of life. So I'm thinking, I hope my name's in there. And it's like, and it was like, seemed ages. This angel was there looking. And then I looked up and Jesus smiles at me and he sort of, he points at it and there's my name. And it's like, so I get into heaven. And as soon as I get into heaven, I feel free. It was like, there's just freedom here. Now, I then had loads and loads of face-to-face encounters with God, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He asked me things like, what do you want to know? And the thoughts would come into my mind of what I wanted to know. So I asked him. I asked him how he did certain miracles. And he not just told me, he took me and showed me how he did it. Really interesting times. He sat me down at times and took a passage of scripture and he gave me revelation of it. And those things have been really important going forward. Now, I met Jesus in lots of different ways. Like he was my friend, brother, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. I saw Jesus on the cross. They were real experiences. But it's taken a long time to get to those experiences. But now those experiences are becoming more and more open for people because God's got a desire that we would enter into intimacy with him. And in the next sort of week or so, and or more, 10 days, I had experiences with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus, but not the Father. Now, I knew inside that I needed to meet the Father, but I also, something was like stopping me. And one day, Jesus walked up to me and he said, you have a father wound. Now, I started to argue because I had a lot of work done on father wounds and a lot of healing, a lot of forgiveness of my own father, because we didn't really get on too well and he wasn't particularly there in certain ways. And there was these wounds. And it's like, so in the end, I gave in. It's always a good thing to give in to God because he's always right, believe it or not. So I looked down and I saw a massive scar right over my heart. And it was like a wound that had healed over, but the scar was still there. And he says, do you want me to heal you? So I'm saying, yeah. But he says, to be healed, you're going to have to go through the pain of what the wounds came from. And it was an intensely personal pain. But God stood there, the Father stood there in front of me, and he just said, I love you. I love you. I love you. And it seemed to go on for a long time. And each I love you just brought healing. And it's very difficult to describe, but it's like the scar just started to disappear. With each I love you, it started to disappear. And at the end of it, I just felt that barrier between me and God was removed. And then we, as God as Father, we had lots of encounters. And it was excellent. And then he healed me of some other things as well. But it took me to a new level. And since then, I've been asking God about the Father, because we're looking about sonship on our journey from slavery to sonship and coming into the full inheritance that we have as sons of God. That's why we're looking at this series of inheritance. And God spoke to me about that actually my experience of fatherhood was like -100 on a scale. And as I'd been healed in various times, it brought me to 0. All the wounds had been healed, but where was my positive experiences of fatherhood? And it's like, so I started to ask God, well, how do you father me? How do I feel fathered? What is it be to be fathered? And God started to show me in terms of the whole thing of redemptive gifts and some of the things we've been looking at. And one of the things that he spoke to me about was about intimacy, because he spoke one day and said, how do you feel loved by me? Because I had this view of intimacy must mean warm and fuzzy feelings. Like, well, if you have intimate with God, you're going to feel really nice and that. And sometimes I have those experiences, but mostly he just sits and he talks to me and I love it. And so I realized that God has different languages because we have different ways that we feel loved. And so for me, my love language of feeling loved from God was he would just sit and talk with me and share his heart with me. And I felt incredibly blessed by that. But what it freed me up was, hey, I just can be me. I don't need to strive for what someone else says is intimacy or what someone else experiences as intimacy. Actually, my intimacy is me sitting with God. And everyone needs to find their language of love. How do they feel loved? How do you feel loved by God? How does that work for you? God's desire is that we would enter into relationship with him. His desire is that we would have intimacy with him, that we would feel loved. This journey that I've been on was a place of belief, but no experience, to a place of personal, daily experience and encounters. Because I experienced heaven personally to me, and we all experience heaven differently. There are some things which are there. It's the tabernacle, the throne of God, that heaven is patterned after the tabernacle, and we've taught a lot of stuff like that. But for me, my experiences and encounters were in rivers and pools and waterfalls and gardens. That's how God spoke to me, because it related to me, and he spoke to me in terms of parables which related to me. So it's very personal. If you encounter heaven, it may look different, but the way it looks will be a way you will be able to understand and you will be able to connect with. You know, so there are lots of rooms which I've been in, lots of places where we've talked about. But as it is in heaven, God wants it on earth, because that spiritual realm keeps this realm in place. And God wants heaven to be reflected on earth through our lives, that we would become a habitation of God's presence, that just like Adam lived in a garden, and that garden was connected to God's garden, and the river of life flowed, and the tree of life was there in God's garden, that now becomes true of our lives. We become a place of habitation where God lives on the inside of us, within our spirit, and he wants us to engage him and understand his presence. And so that journey and that invitation is still open. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. That's intimacy. But he's in us. He's just waiting for us to open the door daily and let him in. And I've discovered everything flows from the inside out. God's presence is in me. Therefore, it needs to flow out through me. If it's blocked by all the stuff in my soul, and my soul needs to be transformed, the gateways of my life need to be opened. And I've gone through lots of experiences like that. God's desire is we would know our destiny. Every one of us has a scroll. That scroll is what was written before the foundation of the world, the book that everything's in. And we can encounter God in that place and get revelation of who we are, our understanding of our destiny, what we've been called to, because he desires us to know him and to know ourselves and to know what he's called us to do and to outwork it. Now, there are lots of other experiences I've had with the angels, personal angels, the church angels, and we have a lot of angelic presence. I don't know if you saw the angels this morning. There were two whirlwind angels here this morning, and that basically saying the winds of change are here. Change is going to take place, whether we like it or not. Change is going to take place. So I would encourage you, you know, if you struggle with seeing things, you know, last week I described how I've trained my spirit, you know, Hebrews 5:14, you know, we learn, we become mature because we trained our spirit through practice to discern. And I shared how I can see in the realm of the spirit, so I can choose to turn that on and I can see the angels and the things, not with my natural eyes, but I can describe it because my spirit communicates. That might think, how on earth could I do that? It all starts with learning to engage with God, learning to find intimacy yourself that will open up And as you practice, because every day I open up my heart and allow God to come in, open up that door and allow God to fill me. I enter into the realms of heaven every day, presenting myself as a living sacrifice, learning that. You know, I have met the seven spirits of God, some of the men in white linen, loads and loads of encounters. But the reality of it is God wants us to live every day from a place of intimacy, from our relationship with him, not for our relationship with him. So much Christianity has been about legalism and striving for a relationship that we've already got. We've already got that relationship. And out of that knowledge that we're loved, accepted, his children, then we can do all the things he's called us to do. God desires that we enter into his presence. He's given us free access to come into the realms of heaven. Heaven is open. Our hearts are filled with his presence if we invite him in. We can encounter him. Everyone here can learn how to experience God on a day-to-day basis. But the question is, where are you now? I didn't start there. It was a journey. I believe that journey is quicker now for people because God is opening up the doors of revelation so that people can experience. Hence why we're doing the Joshua Generation groups. All of us can do it, but it takes desire. If you don't desire intimacy with God, you'll never find intimacy. Because God gives us the desires of our heart. But it has to go through discipline. It's like I had to discipline myself to spend time with God. I had to discipline my soul to say, you're not going to get in the way and stop me experiencing God's presence. And then it enters into a place of delight where it's just wonderful to have a deep, intimate relationship. That's scripture in Psalms where it says, deep calls to deep, the sound of your waterfall. Something deep in my spirit, something deep in God's spirit that become joined. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That's what it's like to be joined, become one, that God reveals himself to us. But we do have to train our senses and practice. God wants us to find our own journey. For me, it was books and then the word of God, then visions through my imagination and then opening my spirit. For you, it may be different, but it will be a journey that you can take into intimacy and knowing God, not just knowing about him. You know, we don't just want to know the God of the book. We want to know him intimately. See, so often we know the Bible, but we don't know the God of the Bible. He wants us to know it intimately so that we can experience him. So that's some of my testimony. I encourage you to find your own testimony of that journey to that place of intimacy that God wants you to have so that you can manifest heaven on earth, so that you can outwork your destiny and fulfill the purposes of God for your life. Amen? Okay. If anyone does want prayer today, wants prayer for healing or wants someone to stand with them, maybe you've never met God, you don't have a personal relationship with him, you've never chosen to follow him, well, today there's an opportunity. If you want to give your life to Jesus, to follow him, become a disciple of Jesus, you can do that today. Our journey starts with the first step. That might be your first step. If you already know him, take another step of intimacy on that journey to him.